Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. I'll be reading the 19 verses of this psalm. Listen carefully. This is God's word to you today. Introduction reads, "For the choir directory, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls, Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." And focus on just a couple of things from this psalm, not a thorough explanation. And the main theme is evangelism. Now, what is a Presbyterian pastor doing talking about evangelism? What right does a Presbyterian have to do that? I mean, after all, the old joke is way too true. The Baptists evangelize you, the Presbyterians teach you, and the Episcopalians introduce you to all the right people. That's the division of labor. But it's not true. Every single one of us has the right and the privilege of communicating the gospel to people who don't know it or don't yet believe it. And so Presbyterians ought to be foremost among evangelists. But the simple fact is, we're not. Eventually, I'm going to get past the guilt trip and onto hope, encouragement. Decided to try something new this week. Couple of things to recommend. A book called The Brokenhearted Evangelist by Jeremy Walker. It's a new book and very well done, very encouraging. It seems to be very largely rooted in an old 19th century work called The Prayer of a Broken Heart by Robert Candlish. And I don't have that yet, but the quotations that Mr. Walker makes of it are extremely good and inviting. And the last thing I'd recommend is a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, no surprise, called The Christian's Great Business. And it's a tremendous encouragement in typical Spurgeon-esque fashion that we would get about our chief business. Our chief business is winning others to Christ. And we are involved in many other things as Christians, growing in grace, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is winning other people to Christ. And we need to get about that business and remind ourselves of that privilege and that duty. Another old joke comes to mind. The famous liberal, "Do you pray? No, but I meditate." Later he becomes a famous evangelical, "Do you pray? No, but I should." And we ask the question of ourselves and of each other, "Do you evangelize?" And we all would say, I should, but I don't. And we need to get over that. We need to get past that. Consider these things. And I'm leading you down the primrose path, so brace yourself. If you have been forgiven by God, if we have been forgiven by God, we will forgive others. If we don't forgive others, we have not been forgiven by God. True, we know that very well. Similarly, if we have been loved by God, we will love others. If we don't love others, we have not been loved by God. 1 John 4. But apply it in this way. If we have been saved by God through others, others will be saved by God through us. If we are not a means to the salvation of others, others have not been the means of salvation to us. If God doesn't use us to save others, God hasn't used others to save us. It follows. And it's a tremendous challenge in self-examination. It's not a matter of salvation, it seems to me. It's a matter of assurance. How do you know that God has saved you? Because you bear the fruit of the Spirit. You have a changed life. But one way you know that God has saved you is that He uses you to save others. If God has not used you to save others, it doesn't mean that you're not saved necessarily. But it means that you can't be very certain that you are. Our failures in evangelism do not damn us necessarily, but they ought to shake our assurance to the very foundation of our hope. Okay, so much for the guilt. Now the hope. And this is the burden of these, at least the first two books I recommended. Look in Psalm 51, verse 13. There's a promise here. Second line. Sinners will, the best translation is, turn to you. It's obvious that the initiative of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, blows where it wills. The Spirit converts people. But the promise is, sinners will turn to God. That's His promise. And so we don't have to think about evangelism that, oh, it'll never do any good. I don't evangelize because it never does any good. That's unbelief. That's simple unbelief that leads inevitably to disobedience. God's promise is, sinners will turn to Him. They will. Sooner or later, more or less, people come to faith. And we respond, yeah, that's in the Baptist churches. That's not here. That's not. God says this to us. Sinners will turn to God. And that is the promise. Think of Peter at Pentecost. Sinners turn to God. Paul with the Gentiles. Sinners turn to God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." That's not just then and there. It ought to be and it will be here and now. That is God's promise. That is His proof. Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles, and you also are sent to your own sphere of influence where God has placed you. Some people are inclined to think, well, this is the work the pastor should do. They're ordained to do the work of evangelism. Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Lay it out of hands. He's ordained to do it. But think about your baptism. Your baptism is your ordination to preach the gospel to everyone around you. Jesus was ordained not with the laying out of hands, not with pouring out of oil, but Jesus was ordained by baptism, the Holy Spirit coming upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach. And by the testimony of your baptism, the Spirit of God is upon you to preach and to teach and evangelize. In Acts chapter 8, the apostles went about preaching publicly in a formal, official way, which not everyone is called to do, but also at gospeling. But all the people went and gossiped. The idea is that they gossiped the gospel. Just in ordinary conversation with whoever they were talking about, they communicated the essence of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of righteousness. The debt of sins paid off. The dues of righteousness paid up. A very simple outline that you weave it in any way you can. You seek and you find ways to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone around you. That's what your baptism authorizes you to do. You have authority from Christ to leaven all of your speech and actions with the gospel of God so that sinners will be turned to God. So how does this happen? 51:13, the second line, sinners will turn to you. It happens from the first line, I will teach transgressors your ways. That's how it happens. We teach rebels God's ways, and they turn to God. His promise is that they will turn. His commandment is that we must teach. Let's take one word at a time. I will teach rebels your ways. That's every single one of us. No one is exempted from this duty, and no one is prohibited from this privilege. Every single one of us has this blessed privilege and duty to communicate the gospel to everyone in every opportunity. I will teach. There is a commitment to it. You must set your heart on this. If you don't plan to do it, you won't do it. We ought not to live life thinking, how can I get this person to buy my stuff at the highest possible price? Or how can I buy their stuff at the lowest possible price? Or how can I get this person to like me? Or how can I get this person not to hate me? That's not the things that we have to be thinking about. When we think about our neighbors, our coworkers, the cashier at the grocery store, everyone we meet, our first thought must be, do they know Christ? And if they don't, how can I find a way to tell them? Evangelism must be in the front of our minds all the time. When we wake up in the morning, our objective should be, I need to find somebody to tell the gospel to today. And if that isn't our mindset, we are not about our chief business. We work to feed and clothe ourselves so that we may teach transgressors God's ways. Evangelism is what we're here for. It is what we are called to do. I will teach. It isn't simply by hanging around. It isn't simply by befriending people. Evangelism, sooner or later, has to come down to communicating the content of the gospel. In evangelism, you actually have to talk to people. I know it's hard.
I know it's hard, but we actually have to talk to people about Jesus. We have to mention His name. We have to talk about sin and forgiveness and righteousness and holiness. It's a frightening thing to sinners, but they need to be frightened. They're in a burning house. And we're just going to watch it burn and them with it. I will teach rebels. It's easy to teach Christians. It's easy to teach people who already agree with everything you're saying, or mostly so. But it's more difficult to teach people who hate you and everything you stand for, or at least potentially so. But those are the people we need to run to instead of run from. Our natural inclination in the flesh is to avoid people who hate God. But our commission is to gravitate to people who hate God. We need to look for trouble. Not that kind of trouble, this kind of trouble. We need to look for people who are going to give us an argument. Who are going to pick a fight, maybe. Who it's going to be difficult to talk to. Who hate God and are running away from Him. I will teach rebels your ways. Not our ways. Evangelism doesn't involve sharing your opinions with people, trying to persuade people of your politics. Evangelism isn't teaching people our ways and our thoughts and our deeds. Evangelism is teaching rebels God's ways, His word, and His things. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Paul says to Timothy, remember the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. We need to communicate the essence of the Bible, which is the personal work of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of righteousness, life out of death, repentance and salvation. The simplicities, the essence, the basics that we are reminded of every week in the Lord's Supper. This is the gospel. And we are brought back to it week after week after week, so we can take this and communicate it in words to everyone around us, the rebels around us. The strength of righteousness in the bread, the forgiveness of sin in the cup. That's the outline of evangelism. And we're reminded of it for our own edification, but the Lord's Supper equips us in its substance for the work of evangelism. Take this and distribute it. It's like Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. He breaks the bread and gives it to us so that we may give it to others. He pours the cup and gives it to us so that we may give it to others. It isn't just for us to enjoy. It's for us to pass on. And it is a misappropriation to keep it all to ourselves. When someone gives you a case of chocolate bars, it's probably not meant just for yourself. Take this and share it. And maybe we're carrying some extra pounds because we're eating what we should be giving away. And maybe we're overweight theologically because we're taking in what we ought to pass on. Well, this has a further cause. Sinners will turn to you as we teach rebels God's ways, but for that to happen, in verses 10 through 12, we need to be renewed in God's salvation by His Spirit. We need to receive if we're going to give. We don't have anything to give in ourselves. We don't have anything to say. We can only pass on what we have received. And so He goes from creating me a clean heart, do your work in me, then, verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways, and then sinners will be converted to you. God works in us. We pass it on to others. God works in them. What's the outcome? Verses 14 and 15. Do all this, Lord, save me and others. and I will joyfully sing your praise. Evangelism has as its primary objective the glory of God in the salvation of rebels. And also in verse 18, by your favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Evangelism has the objective of the glory of God and the good of man. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourselves by teaching rebels his ways. So that's a simple application. Teach rebels the ways of God. You want application? There it is. You teach rebels the ways of God. That is your privilege and that is your duty. The first thing, then, is to turn to God from your own rebellion. You can't evangelize if you're not saved. You can't tell other people what you don't know experientially. Much of evangelism is telling other people, like in Psalm 66, telling other people what God has done for your soul. You say to others in evangelism, repent and believe in the gospel. And they will say to you, why should I? And then you tell them what God has done for your soul. How he has blessed your life. How he has delivered you from sin. How he is sustaining you through all of the hardship of your present life. You can't lie to people and say, it's all health and wealth, it's all peaches and cream. That is not the Christian life. You think your life is hard, be converted, it's going to get harder. But God is with you in it. And though the weight is heavy, the uplifting is greater. Your heart must break over your own sins before they can break over the sins of others. And that is really the theme of Psalm 51. David's heart is broken over his own sin. And by that means, he is enabled to break his heart over the sins of others. And if your heart isn't broken over your own sin, if you don't appreciate what God has done for you in Christ, there's no way you can communicate it to others. When we come to the Lord's table every week, our hearts are broken again because we still need strength for righteousness and we still need forgiveness for sins. And we are broken under that perpetual need. And that is the only position to be in if you're going to tell other people about Christ. You can't come to people saying, I have all the answers you need. We have to come to people saying, you're in trouble and I can't help you. That's good news? No. You're in trouble. I can't help you. But I know who can. It's like my neighbor. Her porch is completely falling apart. She needs a carpenter and a mason. I can't help her. She doesn't want me anywhere near that. But I can't help you. But I know who can. That's how we have to come to people. A story that Mr. Walker relates in his book of a hardened criminal in prison. And people were bringing the gospel to him over and over again without result, just hardening himself further. Then someone came to him in the attitude that they themselves are in great need. They identified with his wretchedness. They communicated that they couldn't help, that they themselves had nothing to offer them, this guy. Because he was as in great need as the prisoner. Then the prisoner was willing to listen. But when people kept coming to him saying, I have my act together, and you don't, and I can help you. It's like, get out of my cell. But when you come and say, I'm a mess too, and Jesus is helping me. He can help you as well. I thought I had told people, everybody this by now, but I told a guy in Synod and he said, is that new? And I said, no. I said, my parents named me Kit because they knew I would never get my act together. I would always be a kit. I would always be a box of pieces. And that's how we have to come to people. You know, be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. And we have to simply admit, one of the most prohibitive things to evangelism is our pride. We think we have to have all the answers to every question to get our own act together before we can go to people and help them come to faith in Christ. It's completely the opposite. We have to admit who we are and what a mess we still are and how much work we still need. And in that sense of need and utter dependence upon Christ, we speak to others regarding their need to have utter dependence upon Christ. Turn to God from your own rebellion so that you will be used by God to turn others from their rebellion. Secondly, find rebels and teach them God's ways. If you are only and always hanging out with Christians, who are you going to evangelize? There's nobody to evangelize. That's one of the difficulties of pastors. They're always hanging out with Christians. Now, I live on East 3rd Street, so that's not entirely true. But we have to, Jesus says, go into all the world. Get out of your holy huddles. Get involved with people who are in their sins. Don't get involved in their sins. For as Paul says, don't come out of the world, but go into the world. Find rebels. Look for them. Evangelism is fishing for men. You can't go fishing unless you go to the lake. You can't sit on your front porch and wait for a fish to walk by. That's not how you fish. You go to the lake. If you're hunting, you go into the woods. And if you're evangelizing, you have to go into the world where rebels are. Don't go into places where you're going to be tempted to sin. If you have particular weaknesses, don't go there. But find sinners. Find sinners and seek to turn them to Christ. You shouldn't have to look very far. You start with your own home. Parents and children. We are all conceived in sin. We are all, at the moment of conception, we inherit Adam's nature. Original sin leads into actual sin. The first place to start is in your own home with your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your co-workers, and Judea, Samaria, utter ends of the world. Start close and keep looking until you find a rebel. And don't give up until you find a rebel. Your assignment this week is to find one sinner in your sphere and prayerfully pursue that God would use you to bring them to faith. Just one. I'm not even asking you to find 3 or 7 or 12 or 70. Just one. Just one. Ken Smith would always urge pastors to train others for the gospel ministry. He would always say, where's your man? Who are you training? Well, let's apply that to evangelism. Where's your rebel? Who's your rebel? Not who's your daddy, but who's your rebel? Who are you praying for? Who are you working with? And why not? Well, we're back to guilt again. Sorry. Thirdly, pray for the Holy Spirit for yourself and for your rebels. David prays for himself, 51:11, don't take your Holy Spirit from me because I need, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives me life and enables me to communicate life to others. We often refer to Luke 11:13, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Well, ask for the Holy Spirit, not just for yourself, ask for the Holy Spirit for your rebel. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that can change their heart. You can bring the gospel, you can speak the word, and you must speak the word, but you can't change their heart. And therefore, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit for ourselves, that we would be changed, and we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would work on our rebels so that they also would be changed. We're just, and our rebels are just a valley of dry bones, and unless the Holy Spirit breathes life into them through the word that we're speaking, nothing will happen. But God says, sinners will turn. And therefore we speak and pray and expect that God will, sooner or later, more or less, turn sinners to Himself. D. Be always learning God's ways so that you may be always teaching outside of the can. Not outside of the box of sound doctrine, but outside of canned presentations of the gospel. Jeremy Walker speaks about hit-and-run evangelism. You run up, throw a tract at somebody, and hightail it out of there. And so much of our evangelism is like that. You know, leaving a devotional in somebody's bathroom. Just this kind of terrorist thing. You put a cloak on and a hood, and you go in the bathroom and you leave a tract and you sneak out of the house. We need to be so immersed in the Scriptures that we can discern the particular need of a person and speak the gospel to them in just the way they need to hear it right now. Not a canned outline, not some tract, but to be so immersed and living in the Scriptures that we can express the gospel in customized ways. Colossians 4, verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Every person that we talk to is a particular individual, and one size gospel does not fit all. You can speak the gospel. It is so simple and so straightforward. You can speak the gospel to anyone the moment you're converted. But our objective and our zeal should be to so craft our presentation of the gospel that it will fit into the God-shaped hole in the heart of the person we're speaking to. In Proverbs 25:11, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." A fitting word. A word that fits the need of the person. One of the reasons why we ought to be in the Scriptures every day, as individuals and families, every week, Bible study, teaching, and preaching, is so that we can be equipped to communicate the gospel in personal ways instead of just reduced to tracts and booklets. Those things are useful, but in the circumstances of a personal communication where we speak the language of the rebels we are addressing. We need to be filled with the Scriptures so that we can craft an arrow that we can shoot into the hearts of the rebel. As evangelists, we need to be like Cupids flying around, hopefully not naked, but flying around and shooting arrows into the hearts of unbelievers. Redemptive Cupids. Not shooting a heart so they'll fall in love with us, but shooting an arrow into the heart so they'll fall in love with God. And those Scriptures and expressions of faith that the Lord gives us as we study the Scriptures are those arrows that we must prepare. Item E. Weep over the rebels in your life. Think of the widow of Nain bringing her dead son out and the whole crowd weeping over her dead child. What about our children still dead in sin? We need to weep over them. Jesus looked at Jerusalem in all of their stubborn rebellion despite his teaching and preaching and miracles. How did he respond to those who were dead in their sins and rebels against God? He wept over them. Do you weep over your children dead in sin? Do you weep over your neighbors dead in sin? Or do you just shrug and don't care? We need to let our hearts be broken over our sins so that our hearts will also be broken over their sins. Psalm 119, verse 136, "My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law." How do you respond to homosexuals who are arguing for gay marriage? Does your heart break for their rebellion? And do you weep because of their lostness? How do you respond to politicians who are leading our nation to destruction by ways of sin? Do you get angry with them? Or does your heart break because they are dead in their sins and they are lost? Anger is a right reaction. But weeping over their lostness is also right and necessary. Item F. Weep over your own barrenness. When's the last time that God used you to bring someone to faith in Christ? When's the last time that you bore a spiritual child? Aren't many of us like Rachel, barren, having no spiritual children? And what did she say? She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." And we need to pray for that kind of desire to be used of God in the conversion of others. Give me children or I die. Rather than, "Oh, I don't care. Lord, if you want to use me, that's fine, but whatever you want." It ought to be, "Use me to bring people to faith or I cannot endure it." John Knox looked at Scotland and said, "Give me Scotland or I die." He so much desired to see the whole nation come to faith in Christ. And God answered that prayer for a time. Sooner or later, more or less, sinners will be turned. And we need to look at the city of Oswego, Oswego County, New York State in all of its lostness, and say, "Give me Oswego or I die. Give us New York State or we die." Yes, I am crazy. But if I'm out of my mind, it is for God. If I'm in my right mind, it is for you, Paul says. It's insane because God is insanely powerful and insanely good, and He says, sinners will turn to me. And Jesus says, "I will build my church." We have to believe it or we won't do it. It's a picture in Exodus 23. God says, "Do not show up before me empty-handed." It has the idea of the tithe and the tribute to God. Don't show up and pretend to honor me as king when you don't bring me my tribute. Well, let's apply that to evangelism. Paul in Romans 15 speaks about his offering of the Gentiles. That when Paul appears before God, he brings an offering of rebels turned to God. Paul is not going to show up before God empty-handed. Are we? Are we going to show up before God on the day of judgment having no one by our side that God has used us to bring to faith? We must not show up before God empty-handed. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, "I am free from the blood of all men because I have testified to you of the gospel of Christ." Are we free from the blood of all men? Or do we have the blood of unbelieving neighbors on our heads because we never spoke to them about Christ? This is really serious business. Evangelism is not an option. Being used by God to bring people to faith is not an option. Our present and eternal happiness depends. Our salvation doesn't depend on it. But our blessedness does. "Obey me and I'll bless you. Go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them, and I'll bless you." Our happiness depends on it. Spurgeon says something very sobering in his sermon on evangelism. He says, "I believe that the not seeking to win souls brings many spiritual maladies upon Christian men. The lepers outside the gates of Samaria found that the Syrians had fled. They went from tent to tent and feasted, and at last they said, We do not do well. Let us go and tell this to the king's household, lest some mischief befall us. They wanted to pass on the good news, because if they didn't, it wouldn't go well. Spurgeon continues, they felt that if they did not reveal the good news, some evil might happen to them. And I tell you solemnly, God in discipline often brings sorrow upon his own people because of their unholy silence as to gracious things. Obey me and I'll bless you, disobey me and I'll curse you. If we disobey the command to evangelize, things will not go well with us. Many Western nations suffer low sales, at least in part because they've aborted their customers. And they suffer low tax revenues, at least in part because they've aborted their taxpayers. Perhaps we are not meeting our budget, at least in part, because we have failed to teach transgressors God's ways so that they are converted to God and bring his tithes into the storehouse. Maybe we don't need more money from few people. We need more money from more people. Is God disciplining us in our budget because we have failed in our evangelism? May that be? The primary motives for evangelism are the glory of God and the good of man and the conversion of sinners. But not meeting our budget may be in part a discipline for not meeting our evangelistic privileges and duties. Let's bring a tithe of our neighbors rather than a tithe of our oregano. Make a list of 10 people that you know. Pick one to go after. Bring a tithe. Bring a tithe of people. And it's not... Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching this sermon so we can meet our budget. I don't care. I'm preaching this sermon so that we can obey our God. And so that our neighbors can be saved. We do that. Love God with all our heart and our neighbors ourselves. Everything else will fall into place. Our grass may even grow. Who knows? But lastly, and above all, hope in God's promises so that you will keep his commandments. God promises that rebels will turn to him. And because of that promise, teach transgressors God's ways. Get a hold of that promise. Then you will do the right thing. If you don't believe God's promise, you won't evangelize. But if you believe you will reap, then you'll sow. But if you don't believe you'll reap, you won't sow. So the gospel. Debt of sins paid off, the dues of righteousness paid up, and you will reap conversions 30, 60, 100 fold. Test God in this. Talk to other people about Christ and see what he does. Just try and see what God will do. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of gospel seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his converts with him. Trust God, talk to other people about Christ, and you will see conversions. Let us pray. Lord, we do believe. Please forgive and help our unbelief. Please overcome our unholy silence, our godless timidity, our damnable cowardice, and open our hearts, our lives, and our mouths to speak the simple message of the gospel to anyone and everyone around us. And then please, as you have promised, turn sinners to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.